Mark chapter 12. Before we come to the message, we want to commit the time to God in prayer. So let us pray. Our gracious God, we bow our hearts before you in worship. We draw near to you, conscious that you have been good to an undeserving people. We pray now that you may continue to guide us and bless us, and by the power of your Spirit, remove the scales from our natural eyes, that we might come to behold the wondrous truths that are in your word. Help us, O God, that today your word will come alive to us, feeding our souls, for we know that we are a needy people, and your word has clearly declared that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We pray for your mercy to rest upon those who are still outside your kingdom. O God, bring them safely in today. Save, O God, those who are seeking to know the true God. We pray, Father, that tonight may be the night of salvation for many. O God, in all things we pray that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be greatly magnified. So hear our prayers, deal graciously with us all, for we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We come to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Verse 28 to verse 44. Tonight we want to consider what is wrong with rationalism. Or to put it simply, what is wrong with having just a mere head knowledge of God's Word. Now that will come across plainly to everyone. You will understand that philosophically speaking, there is a system of thought known as rationalism, which emphasizes the importance of the human mind, the importance of logic, the importance of correct reasoning to arrive at a conclusion. That is rationalism. But often we are sidetracked by big terms like that. And so to put it simply, we say, what is wrong with having a mere head knowledge of God's Word? And that every one of us understands. Ultimately, it amounts to that, having a head knowledge of God's Word alone, with no heart knowledge, with no change of life. That is what we are meaning. Rationalism. What is wrong with it? Now, this passage shows to us what is wrong. But before we look at this passage in greater detail, you must understand what had happened before that. Now, the Lord had told a parable which was directed at the religious leaders of the day. If you were to look back at chapter 11 and look at verse 27, chapter 11, verse 27, we are told, then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? Now these were religious leaders, consisting of three classes. They formed what has been called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was traditionally the ruling council of the Jews. Although the Romans were ruling over Israel, they nevertheless allowed the Jews to rule over their own affairs concerning their culture and their religion. So the Jews continued to have the Council of 70 who formed the ruling elders, the ruling religious leaders. They consisted of these three classes, the chief priests. These were mainly Sadducees. They were liberals. They believed only in the Pentateuch, the five books of the Old Testament written by Moses. They did not regard the other prophets as authoritative. They therefore focused their attention only on the five books of Moses. Furthermore, they did not believe in spiritual things and eternal things. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in heaven and hell. They believed that life is just in this world and we have to follow God's law as found in the five books of Moses. That is all. They were the liberals of Jesus Christ's days. So the high priest and others who had been high priests before and their family members who were chief priests. Now this together, the high priest who is presently in position, plus the ex-high priest, those who have been high priests before, plus their immediate family members, male members who held positions in the temple. So these were the Sadducees, mainly the Sadducees. They formed the chief priests. That was one category. Then there were the scribes. The scribes were experts of the law, and they were mainly Pharisees. Then there were the elders. They were so-called lay leaders. They were leaders chosen out of the people in the synagogues to represent them. So they would help the Jewish people have dealings with others outside and to have dealings with the Romans and to deal with their everyday problems. So these three groups therefore form the Council of 70, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Now these people were unhappy with the Lord Jesus Christ because he was preaching with authority and he was cleansing the temple of the money changers with authority. And he was becoming so popular, many people were following him. So these religious leaders were jealous and they were unhappy and they began to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ told them a parable which was clearly directed at them. In chapter 12, verse 12, we learn, after the Lord told the parable of the vineyard owner, we are told in chapter 12, verse 12, and they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. When they left him and went away, do you think they want to forget everything and want to ignore Jesus Christ from now on? No. They went away with hearts boiling and they were just full of venom. There was bitterness in their heart. And when they went back, they were plotting. They were unable to sleep and they were plotting to consider how they could destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And that is what we find in the subsequent verses. In the subsequent verses, we find in verse 13 to verse 17, one group of them, the Pharisees, earlier we mentioned the chief priests who were mainly Sadducees, then we mentioned the scribes who were mainly Pharisees, then we mentioned the elders. Now, among the Pharisees, there were those who joined forces with the Herodians. The Herodians were not pure Jews. They were mainly descendants of the Edomites, who along the way had been lumped together with the Jews. These Edomites, or half-Jews, were used by the Romans to act as puppet rulers over the Jews. They were the politicians used by the Romans. So the Pharisees and the Herodians were never good friends. But on that occasion, because they wanted to destroy their common enemy, Jesus Christ, they got together as friends. They tried to trap the Lord Jesus Christ with a political matter. So they came to question the Lord whether it was right to pay this taxes to the Romans. So the Lord answered them in such a way that they were stunned and they were unable to catch the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So the Pharisees had tried. Now the next group that came to try to stumble the Lord and to somehow embarrass him or cause him to say something wrong so that they could charge him were the Sadducees. And in verse 18 to verse 27, we have seen how the Sadducees came and asked the Lord some tricky questions. They focused on the first five books of the Old Testament, the book of Moses, which they held to as authoritative. And based on the teaching found there, they tried to pose a hypothetical situation where when one brother dies, then his wife has to be married by the surviving brother so that the property of the family remain and did not go out of the family. But that brother died, and the next brother had to marry her. So this happened until 7 brothers had her as wife. Okay? Now, whose wife would this woman be at the resurrection? Actually, they did not believe in the resurrection. But they wanted to trick the Lord. John wanted to trick him. So now you believe in the resurrection, right? You thought about the resurrection. You claim that you will die and be resurrected. Now, if the resurrection is true, try to solve this problem. Whose wife will this woman be? So she had these 7 brothers as her husband while on earth. So in heaven, whose wife would she be? You see? So they thought that they have caught the Lord there. They tried to show how ridiculous it was to believe in the resurrection. But the Lord answered them very well and showed to them that they did not know the scripture and they did not know the power of God, because at the resurrection we would all be like angels, we no more marry and multiply, we do not propagate. See? So it at one stroke the Lord showed that there is a resurrection and there are angels, there is such a thing as heaven. So in the same stroke, he destroyed the Pharisees' understanding of scripture. He exposed how shallow they were in understanding scripture, and he exposed how wrong they were in failing to see that God could do all these things which they deny. Okay? Now that is over. The Pharisees had tried. They failed to catch the Lord. The Sadducees had tried. They failed to catch the Lord. Now in the passage which we are considering this evening, we come to see the scribes. Now they were people who held to a strict view of scriptures to the point of being legalistic. And we know that they were mainly Pharisees. But the focus is upon the fact that they were scribes. In other words, they believed in God's law and they were very careful in interpreting God's law. And along the way, they interpreted in such a way that it must be according to their logic and it must be reasonable to them. Okay? And these scribes therefore show to us what is wrong with those who hold to rationalism. Whereas the Sadducees show to us what the passage concerning the Sadducees showed to us what was wrong with liberalism, where you just selectively choose certain passages of scripture as authoritative and others as not authoritative. So those are the liberals. But here we come to the rationalists, those who believe in the power of the human mind, the human reason. They look upon the human wisdom as so high, so important. So these are the rationalists. Okay? Now, we want to learn from this passage why true Christians must avoid theological rationalism. Or to put it simply, why true Christians should never be just mere have a mere head knowledge of the Bible. Okay? Now, the first point that we may raise is that rationalism relies on the human mind alone to understand God's word. That is what is wrong with them. What's wrong with rationalism? It depends on the human mind, on human wisdom alone to understand God's word. Verse 28 to verse 34. Now the scribes believe that the human mind is supreme. The human mind is the faculty by which we may understand God's word. And then they understood God's word in such a way that they teach that there were 613 commandments which we must follow. And they derive it from their understanding of the Pentateuch, the commandments in the Pentateuch. They look at all the commandments of the Pentateuch and then they count the number of letters that make up those commandments. In Hebrew, whether it's A, B, C, they count. They see how many letters were involved in those commandments. And they came to the conclusion that for each letter there was one corresponding commandment. So altogether there are 613 commandments out of the 10 commandments. So from the 10 commandments, they count the number of letters, 613 in Hebrew, therefore there are altogether 613 commandments of God which we must follow. Roughly half of them are positive in nature, where you are told to do something. Roughly half of them you are negative in nature, you are told not to do something. So they were so intense on wanting to follow God's law, which they have perverted, to the extent that they look upon others as not following God's law. So if you don't follow their understanding of God's law, then you are not following God's law. And they had the impression that the Lord was not following the Bible's teaching. Instead, he was, by his own authority, giving his own teaching. So in order to catch the Lord, they came to him and asked the question, which is the first of the commandments? See? So of all the commandments of God, which is the most important? They expected the Lord to come up with his own teaching without reference to the Bible, to the Old Testament. See? And in that way, they would be able to catch the Lord and show the people and say, look, you see, he is not following what is given to us in the Old Testament. He is just giving his own teaching. But the Lord answered them by referring to the Old Testament, to the five books of Moses. And he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. And if you can turn briefly with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And you see there a reference to the law of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and verse 5. Now this is what is called the Shema, which was recited by the pious Jews twice a day. So in the morning they would recite verse 4 and verse 5 together with some verses from other parts of the Old Testament. So this was what was called the Shema, the recitation, verses which they recited. It came from the Hebrew word which meant to hear. And that was because verse 4 and 5 begins by saying hear, so to hear. So they are recitation, they are what they recite as their religious exercise. They will recite, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Now the Lord Jesus Christ referred to this passage and said, that is the chief of all the commandments. And not only did the Lord answer them correctly and well from the scriptures which they expected the Lord to ignore. See? The Lord did not ignore the scriptures. He quoted correctly from the scripture, giving the correct answer. But more than that, he completed what they were asking by saying, the second commandment is this. And he next quoted from Leviticus chapter 19 verse 18 by saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord was trying to point out to them, you are focusing on only the first commandment, namely our relationship with God. And that is right and that is good. But that is not complete. Though right and though good, it is not complete. You must complete it. If you really love God with all your being, then you must also love your neighbor in the way that you love yourself. So that will complete it, your relationship with God and your relationship with man. If your relationship with God is right, then it should show itself in your relationship with man. Okay? So the Lord, therefore, had obviously answered them in such a way that they could not find fault with him. Then one of the scribes answered and said in the words of verse 32, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Okay? Now, was this scribe speaking on behalf of all the other scribes? Often it is that the 12 apostles of Christ would come to the Lord and ask him questions. And one of them will ask the question on behalf of the 12. Often it was Peter who asked. Then the Lord will answer in the plural, knowing that this question was asked by one person on behalf of all, and therefore he was giving the answer for all. So from the plural you, then you know that it is meant for all 12 of them, not just the one who asked the question. Okay? But in this case, it was only the one scribe who asked, and he was not asking on behalf of the others, showing to us that this one scribe alone acknowledged that the Lord was giving the right answer. Okay? And we know that it was this one scribe alone, and the rest were grudgingly opposed to the Lord and refused to acknowledge that he was giving the right answer. And we know that it was only one scribe out of the many who got it right, because from the answer of the Lord, you know that he was referring to this one scribe only. So the Lord saw that he answered wisely and said to him, this one scribe only, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now this is to show where the whole of the group of scribes were wrong, including this one. But this one was a little bit more correct than the rest, such that the Lord said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But being not far does not mean you are in. Okay? Too many people are not far from the kingdom of God, they are still not in. So for as long as you are not in, you are the same as all the rest. You are outside the kingdom of God. And that is the point to be noted. Okay. How many of us here are not far from the kingdom of God? You know the law of God. You know the answer. You know things well, correctly from the Bible. But it is all head knowledge, like the scribes. And that is the problem. That is the problem. Some here read so much of Christian books, theology books, Christian magazines. You're well informed through your surfing of the internet. You have listened to sermon.com and various other Christian websites. And you know so much of the truth. But why is it that you are still unconverted? How is it that you are not submitted to God in your life? How is it that we can say you are not truly Christian yet? Why? Why? See, the reason is because you have a mere head knowledge of God's word. Merely having a head knowledge of God's word is not good enough. You can be so good at answering all the problems that others raise against the Bible, against the Christian faith. You are able to answer them well and correctly. See? But you are still not in the kingdom of God. And this is where you must beware. The scribe whom the Lord Jesus Christ commended as answering well and was therefore near to the kingdom of God, although still not in the kingdom of God. You note what he said in verse 33. You see, at the end of it he says that to love God with all your being is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. This scribe understood well that, you see, many of the Jews brought all their animal sacrifices. They carried out all these rituals very well, but they were far from God because their hearts were not in their offerings. They were not truly worshipping God with their heart. They were just carrying out the rituals as required. Oh, we have to bring burnt offerings at this time of the year. Okay, I will bring. And in their hearts they were thinking, get it over with, and since it's required, let's carry it out, you see. So the scribe who answered the Lord was saying, you see, now all these sacrifices would be useless if your heart is not in it, if your heart does not truly worship God. So he answered correctly. But he himself was only not far from the kingdom of God. He was not himself doing what was right. Okay? And the point is that he was saying something that was true, which all of us must be careful about. You can be like all the scribes, having a head knowledge of the truth, but you do not have a heart knowledge. And you can be like what this scribe correctly described, as being good in offering up all the sacrifices, but your heart is far from God. You do not love God with all your heart, and it is not shown by your love for your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you profess belief in the truth, but it is not shown in your life. And how many are there who are like that? Your sacrifices and burnt offerings are many. You are doing them as required and correctly, but your heart is far from God, and therefore your sacrifices and burnt offerings are not really accepted by God. But today we don't offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. What are you referring to? You know what I'm referring to. There are those who carry the Bible but never read it regularly. There are those who come to church but they are not truly worshipping God. Why do you come? Oh, my friends invited me. Oh, my parents forced me to come. Oh, because I've been doing it so often, I have to come, see. It is just the thing to do. But you are not here to worship God, see. Then there are those who know so much of theology, but there is no practical religion in your life. It doesn't show. And you have heard it said often from this pulpit, that there are those who are angels in the church, but demons at home, you see. And it can apply also in your school and in your place of work. In other words, in front of Christian people, you say the right things, you're carrying the Bible, you seem to be listening to the sermon, and you go to the library and check up the books and borrow the magazines to read along the way, and you appear so pious. See? But why is it that at home you bash up your wife? Why is it that you're so inconsiderate to your children? Why is it that you provoke them to wrath? Why is it that you never set a good example at home? Why? Why? It's because you have a mere head knowledge of God. And it may not be just the home, it may be in school, you see. If we were to seek out your friends in school and ask, how are you? What are you like in school? What if they say you have been cursing like any unbelieving students? What if they say that you have been joining them in their vulgar jokes? What if you have been exchanging all the website addresses to look at all this pornography? See, how different are you from them? You're no different from them. But in church you appear such a good boy, such a pious girl. Hey, you know, so angelic in church. But in school, you are a demon. And it can be at the place of your work. See, when your values and the way you do things, how you deal with things, you're no different than the unconverted people. How can people believe in what you say? You may give the right answer to their questions about the Bible, about the church, about the Christian faith, but what you say carries no weight simply because you have a mere head knowledge of the truth. A true angel in church, but a demon at home. You see? Now God knows. You will be searched out. On the last day, you will be numbered among those who call out, Lord, Lord, did I not do this in your name and do that in your name? The Lord is going to say to you, I never knew you. You see? You workers of iniquity. It's a very fearful thing. See? While you look at me and I look at you, you see, I don't know which one of us will be rejected of the Lord on the last day. You see? The second thing that is wrong with rationalism, hidden knowledge only, is that it denies the supernatural and the miraculous of God's word. Whenever they came across anything that is difficult, that did not suit their logical thinking, they would say it cannot be true. They rejected it. And this was exposed by the Lord by showing to them that the scribes on the one hand claimed that the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah who is going to come, it would be the son of David. On the one hand they said the Messiah would be a descendant of David. See? But they would not accept that Messiah as divine, as God. as from heaven. They believe that the Messiah will only be a normal person but descended from David. He will be a man, but he will not be God. But the Lord has always been saying that the Messiah will not only be truly man but without sin, he will also be God. And so to prove the point, he quoted from what was recognized as a messianic psalm by the Jews. The Jews recognized that certain psalms were actually talking about the coming of the Savior. And one of them was Psalm 110. And in Psalm 110 verse 1, we are told, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." So God is saying to the Messiah, you see, and the Messiah is whom David called Lord. The Lord, God, Jehovah, is saying to my Lord, you see. But this person whom David was speaking about was the Messiah who was going to come. He was going to be David's descendant. Why is it that David called him my Lord, even though he was going to be a descendant of his? Why? Now the Lord is showing from the psalm, which the Jews recognize as messianic. The Lord was trying to show to them that even David recognized that his descendant, who would be the Messiah, is more than just man. He is actually David's Lord. And in that way showing that the Messiah would be not just the son of David, he would be the son of God. And throughout, the Lord had been trying to say to them, I am that Messiah, and I am from heaven. See, I am not just the son of man, but I am also the son of God. That is why I would die and then rise again from the dead. See, a normal man wouldn't be able to rise from the dead, but it would be the son of God who laid down his life and would pick it up again. You see, and it is through faith in him that those who belong to him will be resurrected on the last day as well. You say, where, how come, you know, where did the Lord say all this? How would the Jews, the scribes at that time, understand what he was saying? You must understand that along the way, the Lord had been clearly declaring that soon he would die and after that be resurrected from the dead. You just turn back a little to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 32. And you see there, the Lord taught the disciples in the hearing of all others around. In verse 32 of chapter 10, we are told, "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him." And what did he tell them? "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." Okay? So the Lord had clearly taught that he needed to die and he would rise again. Right? Then furthermore, you must understand that the Jews in Jerusalem had recognized him as the Messiah on this last occasion when he came into Jerusalem. Look at chapter 11, when he came riding on the colt of the donkey in verse 9, chapter 11 verse 9. "Then those who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So they were actually waving palm branches, welcoming him as that Messiah. Okay? And all the while the Lord was saying that I am that Messiah and I'm more than just the Son of Man. I'm also the Son of God. So the Lord was actually trying to show to the scribes that all this while he refused to believe that I am that Messiah and that I'm not just an ordinary man. I'm also the Son of God from heaven. See? So all in all, what we want to say is this. Whenever the scribes met with scriptures like that, which showed that the Lord was more than just an ordinary man, then they would have difficulty. They would gloss over it. They will use logic to bypass what was taught. See? And then whenever they met with anything miraculous, they will bypass. They wanted things to be logical, to be able to be conceived in their little minds. Then they would regard as true. But anything that went against the logic of their mind, they would say it cannot be true. So all in all, what we are saying is that that is the problem with those who have a mere head knowledge of God's word. There is such a thing as the miraculous. There is such a thing as the supernatural. That God has taught this in his word. And it all points to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah. He is both God and man in one person. That he needed to die, he needed to rise from the dead. If the Messiah did not die, then none of us will be saved. The Old Testament sacrifices of animals show to us that we deserve to die, but that animal was dying in our place. The life of the animal was taken away, shown by the shedding of blood. So it is by the life laid down that you are spared from dying, and in that way you are given life. And the animal sacrifice was pointing only to the coming of the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So that is why, if Christ did not die, your sins are still with you. God's holy anger hangs over you. There is no way by which you can be saved. When the day comes, the wrath of God, the holy anger of God will be poured down upon you. You will have to bear your own sins. And can you stand when the holy anger of God is poured down upon you? You know you will not be able to stand. You will be thrown into the sufferings of eternal hell. That is where we deserve to be. But the Lord came to die as that perfect sacrifice, to turn away the anger of God from the sinner upon himself. So in that way, the sinner who trusts in the Lord is spared the punishment of God. In that way, the sinner who trusts in Christ would be reckoned as righteous. The reason is because Jesus Christ's righteousness is regarded as his. And in that way, God not only forgives the sin of the person, he is received by God as the child of God. So that is how we are saved. Without Christ being the Messiah, we will not be saved. Without Christ dying on the cross and rising from the dead, there will be no salvation. And it is precisely because Jesus Christ has come and Jesus Christ has died and risen from the dead. It is precisely because of who Christ is and what he has accomplished on the cross that we can be saved. So that is why the gospel may be summarized as Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is why the gospel must be proclaimed faithfully. That is why the gospel must not be added to, it must not be subtracted from, the gospel must not be distorted in any way. The apostle in Galatians chapter 1 condemned all those who preach a gospel that is not the true gospel. So that is why it is so important that we believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the promised Christ, the Savior. That is why we must believe that there is the need for him to lay down his life for his people. That's why we must believe in the resurrection, which showed that his death was accepted by God. So you see here that those who depend on their mere head knowledge will be unable to accept the miraculous, the supernatural, and that leads to the final point. Rationalism dismisses the power of God in changing lives. The human nature must be correctly understood. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they were sinning as representative of the human race. Adam in particular was the head of the human race.
So when he sinned against God, we were guilty in him. That is one thing. But another thing that must be understood is that we all descended physically from Adam and Eve. And if we descended physically from this first pair of human beings, it means that their sinful nature has been passed down to us. That accounts for why it is that every child born in any nation, in any culture, shows the same characteristics of being sinful. Go to all the world who speak different languages, the people who speak different languages, you see, whose food and dressing are so different, you see, you will find one thing in common. Every baby that is born learns to along the way protest against the parents. And as they grow bigger, you discover they begin to show their rebellion. And as they grow bigger, you begin to see them manipulating to get their ways. And as they grow bigger, you discover that they begin to tell lies. And you wonder where this all came from. You see, you don't realize that all these are manifestation of a sinful nature. We all descended from the same parents. We have received a sinful nature from them. And that is why the human nature is such that it controls our total being. Be it your thought, your words, your deed, whatever part of your human person and your human personality, all parts of the human person has been affected by sin. Sin has such a control over your total person such that there is no part that is free from sin, because that is your nature. If there is one part that is free from the effect of sin, then you are not really human. You are truly human, descended from Adam. And therefore, that human nature affects the total person. See? And because all of you is sinful, it follows therefore that whatever good you attempt to do, that so-called good is tainted by sin. It will never be good enough to please God. See? And that is why, even though you're free, you have a free will in the sense that nobody forces you to do wrong. From another point of view, your will is not free. Your will is bound to your sinful nature, such that left to yourself, you will decide to do what your sinful nature dictates. Your sinful nature turns you in the direction that is against God's law. That's why all of us are unable to save ourselves. The scribes failed to have a proper estimate of the power of sin in human life. So they were proud. They thought that by their studying of their law, by their dependence on their mind, by using logic, they can be different from other people. They can be good and be acceptable to God. They became proud and they desired recognition. They wanted people to give them the best places in the synagogue. They want people to address them correctly. And they became very hypocritical, put on such a big show of being religious, praying long prayers in the sight of other people. They failed to see that all this is hypocrisy. All this is putting on a show. And along the way, they even cheated the widows. Because the widows turned to them. They are the experts in the law of God. So when the husband passed away, the widows have to handle all the property, the land, and so on. So they came to the scribes and said, what does God's law say? In what way should I distribute the property? How much belongs to me? And so on. And the scribes along the way would say, oh, this part of the law says this, and how much you must tithe to God, and how much it must be given over in the service of God. And what was happening was it was all going into their own pockets. Okay? So they were actually cheating the widows, and all in the name of God, with such a show of religion. But the Lord showed that it is impossible for you to change yourself. And it was illustrated immediately before them. The disciples were told, look, observe, how these people came and put on in large sums of money into the offering boxes. In the temple area, by the side of the temple, were boxes meant for people to put in their offerings as they entered, or as they went out. So the Lord took the disciples aside and said, observe how people make their offerings. The rich, when their big piles of money were put in, everyone saw, wow, how much they gave. See? And here came a widow, who obviously had only this last 2 pennies, perhaps tied up at the corner of her handkerchief. And then she undid the corner, So we are saying that in some ways it was shown that she had only these 2 coins left. And she just put in those 2 coins. And you know that she had nothing left. And the Lord pointed out to his disciples that this widow has given more than those who have given the money earlier. The widow gave out of all that she had. She was poor, she gave all she had. The rich, they gave much more in value. But actually, they were giving out of their abundance. They have still much more. They gave so much compared to the widow's 2 mites. But actually, they have much more. They could have given even more. See? So the Lord was pointing out, is this not the outward show of religion? It is the inward heart. And if your heart is right, whether you have more or have less, you discover that your givings will be pleasing to God. And as a sideline, we quickly mention that the Bible's teaching is clear. When we give privately without putting on such a show. We say that what you give with the right hand, the left hand does not know. So as far as possible, we do it without people knowing. That's why we don't follow some churches where every month they come to the members and say, now, how much is your giving today, this week, this month? Have you given yet? And then they want to record your name and how much you give. We don't do that. It must be given privately. Then it must be given willingly. We do not want a grudging attitude. Although the amount may be large compared to others, but when given grudgingly, it is not acceptable to God. Then it must be given regularly. We don't want to be those who sometimes give and at other times don't give. So you see now that this widow demonstrated that her life was transformed. She loved the Lord and therefore she gave without complaint, even though those were all that she had. Others gave, but it was more for show and it was out of their abundance. So all in all, this passage shows the need for the new birth. Remember the Pharisee who came to the Lord by night, Nicodemus by name? And straight away the Lord told him, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The Lord went on to say, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The two may be equated. And if we want to see what difference there is between the two, we can say, to see is to understand. To understand the laws of the kingdom. To enter is, you know, to be accepted by God. And so those who see and those who enter should be in one person. If you are entering God's kingdom, you should see God's kingdom. If you see God's kingdom, then you should enter. See? But there are those who cannot see. And there are those who cannot enter. Why? The reason is because they are still in their natural state. They have been born once from their mother's womb. But they have not been born a second time by the power of the Spirit. We talk so much about the being born again. But are you born again? Are you born again? That is the question. Are you in the kingdom of God? See? Just merely having a head knowledge will do you no good. It doesn't bring you into the kingdom of God. And that is why your behavior is still the same as an unconverted person. Just like the scribes. Putting on such a show of religion, you see, and so hypocritical, and still living an unrighteous life, just like people of the world. It all boils down to the fact that they needed to be born again. We must close. What is wrong with merely having a head knowledge of God's word?
See? If you have merely a head knowledge of God's word, you are not saved. You are not in the kingdom of God. And how may we know whether we have just a mere head knowledge, we are rationalistic? See? You may know by these three characteristics we learn from this passage today. You rely on the human mind alone in understanding God's word when the Holy Spirit is needed to give you understanding. You deny the supernatural and the miraculous things that are taught in the Bible. And thirdly, you dismiss the power, you deny the power of God in changing your life. When you do not allow God to change your life, you will never, never be other than what you are, an unconverted person. So as we draw to a close, we want to ask, which one among us here is being spoken to by the Lord? You have been attending church. You have known so much of Christian theology. You can answer questions well. At least you can say, you know, I know what the basic message of the Bible is about. I have been to church for so many years. I have a Bible, yes. I come to church, yes. But the question is still, are you born again? Often it is that the more discerning Christians will be able to tell after a short time of interaction with you that there is no spiritual life in you. And of course you can say, but Christians, human beings cannot judge correctly. Only God can judge correctly. Okay, alright? You may say the judgment of the discerning Christian may not be wrong, but you yourself know that God knows whether you are His or not. You yourself know whether God knows. You know that God knows. And if you are not born again, remember, God already knows. That is why it is no use pretending. The church may be taken in by you. We can conduct interviews for membership. And we may be taken in by you and believe in you and baptize you or accept you into membership. But you are only a member of the membership of the church in this world. You are never a member of the universal church, the spiritual kingdom of God. See? So much as we are careful in admitting people into the membership of the local church, we can still be wrong. We can still wrongly admit those who are not born again. That is why it is important for us all to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith or not. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't wait anymore. Humble yourself before God and confess your sins, trusting in Christ alone. Christ alone, and you will be forgiven. You will be given eternal life.